God's people. I think it's a great way to begin this new year. And so we have a number of themes coming together today. We are also beginning this series on First Things First. It's a series on priorities. And this goes back about 10 years ago, as I referenced in the bulletin there. Urban Stutzman was beginning his new role as the leader of the Mennonite Church at that time. And he felt led to do a study on all the places in the scripture that use the word first, or have some reference to God saying through scripture, here is something you are to make a priority. And so we're going to be looking at some of these throughout the month of January. And today, beginning with perhaps the most important one that encompasses all of them, which is from Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a creative challenge, homework assignment, and I'm going to see who accepts this challenge. Many of you are familiar with the object lesson, where you have a big container, and that container has a number of objects, and you try to get all those objects to fit in that container. And one of them might be larger than the others, and sort of some small ones. And the idea is, when you try to get all these things into this container, the only way they all fit in is if you do what? But the big ones in first. The most important ones have to go in first. If the most important thing objects do not go in first, the others do not fit in as well. And there's all kinds of different ways that this can be illustrated. So what I'm inviting you to do is to use your imagination. Now, the one I have a picture of up here is of stones and gravel. You put the big stones in first, then you can pour in the gravel and everything fits in. But I want to invite you to think of creative ways, thinking of Henry Young here and other people like that who are creative, no pressure, Henry. Some way of illustrating this with things. It might be wood, it might be tools, it might be something that you can do. And then I want to then, with the children throughout the month of January, take these various ways you may come up with, and we'll look at them together. And I may try one myself. Priorities. It's like in marriage. You think about, well, you say to your spouse, you are a high priority in my life. But if my hobby is more important, it's more of a priority than my wife, that's not good enough, is it? That there has to be not just a priority, but an order of those priorities. And what we're looking at today is the priority of seeking first God's kingdom, seeking first the ways of God. And when we make the ways of God, living for God, a priority, everything else falls into place. But only as God is placed first in our lives. Now, the story of the Magi, I think, is a wonderful story about seeking God. It's the story that, in many ways, it's on Christmas cards, and it's romanticized and sort of domesticated in a way and made safe for us. It's just a tag-along story to the Christmas story. But when you take a close look at the story of Matthew 2, there is some profound meaning in this story. Just think about this. Here are these people who live 400 to 700 miles away. The scholars think that where they lived was in present-day Iran. And these Magi had some connections, and there's lots of different ways we can understand this, but they had some understanding of the God Yahweh. They had some Jewish connections, Jewish roots. There's lots of different ways people think about whether that was through some of the folks who were carried into exile, like Daniel, and some of their descendants who were elites, who were people who were wise and respected people. The Magi would have been considered kingmakers. That in that day, that there was this sort of a Supreme Court type of function to the Magi that gave oversight to people who came to be kings. So the Magi were very significant people in the East, and they saw this star as they studied the scriptures and had some understanding and recognized that this star meant that a very significant king had been born. And they journeyed. We aren't given a lot of details, but they journeyed. We don't know how far, how long. And they came and they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they arrived and they worshiped the Christ child. And they gave him homage to him. They adored him. They worshiped him. And it's no accident that this is part of our scriptures. And I think there's a number of things that clearly communicates to us. And the one is this, that at the birth of the Christ child, this was not just for the Jewish people. This is for the entire world. And this exclamation point at the birth of Christ says to these people who lived way far away, who were summoned by God through the star to come and worship. And then when Jesus, when he ended his earthly ministry, he said, now you go into all the world. There's this bookending of Christ's life. That this is not just for those who are local. This is not just for those who are of the Jewish people. This is for the entire world. As it's made very clear right there at the very beginning that this goes well beyond the Jewish people. And this would have had profound significance. The audience of Matthew, this was written for a Jewish audience.
This was proclaiming to them something very significant, that Matthew is the one who included this in his gospel. But I'm going to look at this story in reference, in relation to seeking first the kingdom of God. And I want to invite you to consider a little more closely the situation of the Magi. Here they are, and we don't know what their life was like. But they see the star, and they recognize what it means. And they have a good life there where they live. They are respected. They have status. They have power. They are probably people of means. And here they see this star that indicates that this king has been born. And what is it that moves them to take on this journey that is long and difficult and inconvenient and uncertain? And we see the uncertainty with which they traveled. They arrived in Jerusalem and they went to Herod and they had questions for him of where they were going to be going. This trip, as Rick and Ruthie last week, I think their poem said it well, this was not easy. And there were times along the way where they probably wondered, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? Why are we putting ourselves at such risk, such danger to take this long trip? They were traveling at night when they could see the star. And this went on for weeks and weeks and months. We don't know how long this trip was, but it was a long journey through many dangers. I want to invite you to consider a phrase, holy discontent. I listened to a homily this week, and I don't usually listen to homilies, and I listened to a homily by someone I'd never heard of. I'm sure you didn't hear of him either. His name is Jeffrey Plant. God speaks to us in all kinds of different ways. And I was quite moved by this homily that I listened to by this individual, Jeffrey Plant, the most unlikely of persons who would inspire me for a message. And I'm thankful for this. But Jeffrey Plant talks about this word, holy discontent. Some of you may have heard spiritual authors talk about this concept of a deep feeling that things are not as they should be. A sense that their lives are lacking something that is life-giving. A way of describing the restless heart. And Jeffrey Plant suggests that there was some of this going on among the Magi. That in the midst of all they were and all they had achieved, there is this sense of there's something more. There's something more that we need to go and pursue. And I want to invite you to consider your own life this morning. That this theme of holy discontent maybe something that you are very keenly experiencing now. A sense that something is not as it should be. A sense that there has to be something more. A restlessness of your heart. You know, we sometimes believe the lie that when we come to Christ, that everything is smooth and easy and there's no experience of this holy discontent. And we sometimes feel pressured, I think, in Christian circles to have a fake front, a false front to a certain degree, where we pretend all is well. And this morning, on this first Sunday of the new year, I want you to examine your heart in ways where all is not well. And as we consider that, there is good news for us this morning. There is good news through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That this discontent or this sense that there's something lacking is something that actually God wants us to continually be in touch with in our lives because it causes us to seek the Lord. Now, there's all kinds of other ways we can go with this discontent. There's a book that Jeffrey Plant references called, it's by David Brooks, it's called The Second Mountain. Very interesting concept. He talks about how in our lives there's this first mountain that the world tells us to go climb. It's the world, it's a mountain that you climb that is a way of achieving material success. It's achieving worldly success. It's success in your workplace. It's respect of your peers and other people. It's that first mountain, and broad is the road toward that mountain that we are encouraged to climb it. When you go through the school system, I think about our kids in public school and the things that are held as high values and that here's the way to go, and you need to work harder to achieve, and that's all very true. But we're encouraged toward this one mountain, and it's pointed, this is the way you have a good life. And what David Brooks says is that many people, we get to the top of this mountain, people achieve worldly success and find themselves deeply dissatisfied. And you think about young people who achieve great success at a very young age, get to the top of the world. Sometimes it's great athletes like a Tiger Woods or someone like that, where you achieve so much by the age of 30 and then say, what is left? Is this all there is? And David Brooks in his book describes this second mountain. This is the kingdom of God. This is the mountain of going deeper with the Lord, of experiencing a relationship with the living Christ, experiencing the love of God, experiencing peace with God. And what the scriptures tell us in Matthew 6 is this is the mountain, this is the kingdom, this is the way, this is the narrow road that truly leads to abundant life. And the good news, as we see in Jeremiah, God is seeking to be sought. You will seek me, Jeremiah says, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. God is seeking to be sought. And if you think about the story of the Magi, God is so longing for these Magi to seek and pursue him that he literally moves the heavens and places a star. However God did that, there's all kinds of theories, but what we can be assured of, it was God. The Shekinah glory of God. That God placed that star in the sky that had significant meaning, that they knew what it meant. And they knew God was saying a king, the Messiah, has been born, and they chose to follow that star and pursue and seek. And that's the invitation to each and every one of us. As we look at this story, as you sense God calling you to something deeper, I want to really encourage you, if there's anything, some action point from this message today, it's this invitation to take an initiative, take an active step. God has moved. God has invited you into something deeper. Now it's up to us to not be passive, but to take an initiative to move forward to receive what God has freely given to us. What step is God calling you to take this year that will allow you to more fully experience the love that God has for you? The Magi had to make this decision to leave their home and make this journey. And that's the choice that is being placed before you today. Will you take a new step? And if you think about the Magi along the way, there are times where you experience misgivings, where you wonder. There's a poem that's written about the Magi that says they ask themselves, is this all a whole lot of folly? Is this really going anywhere? Is this really worth it? And I believe if we as believers are honest, there are times we ask that question ourselves. There are times we have misgivings. There are times when you are climbing the second mountain, the kingdom of God mountain, and everyone else is going on this broad path seeking other things, where you say, am I really a fool for taking this road? Those are natural questions that arise. They arose for the Magi, certainly, and they arise for us. But the Magi kept going. And they persevered. The other thing that characterizes the trip of the Magi is this uncertainty. Uncertainty. They were following, but they didn't know where and when this was all going. And that is the life in the kingdom of God, to a large extent. And most of us as human beings do not like that, especially we as North Americans. As you heard last week, as my daughter Kaylee shared about her experience with this Vita 220, this discipleship program in Central America. And one of the things she'll be real honest about that is challenging for her in that, and is challenging for us as parents, is there are times you don't know what's coming next. Some of that's cultural. That's a little more how Central Americans operate. Some of it's the personality of the leaders who are visionary, and that's part of it as well. But there's another part of it that is kingdom. And if I were to call up the director of this program, Dylan Hoover, and I would complain to him about how I'd like to know more what's going on, he may say, yeah, I hear you, Tom. But there's also something about the kingdom of God that we're teaching these young people. That part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is not entirely to know what's coming up next. And to learn to trust God in the midst of that uncertainty. You know, Jennifer and I over the last number of years have had the privilege of meeting with a financial advisor at Everence. Everence is a wonderful program. It's Christian-based. It's Anabaptist, so it fits with our values. And Everence recognizes that sometimes pastors, some of us, aren't as attentive to our finances as we should be, and so they graciously offer this financial training that we were able to take part in. And we met with this wonderful financial advisor named Amanda Rock, and she's coming from a Christian background, so she's just been a wonderful gift to us. But one of the things that she did was they do this, some of you have experienced this, where they look at your finances and look at how you're shaping up for retirement, and they run these computerized analyses where they throw in 1,000 different types of things that could happen, throw this into this computer, and then it generates this percentage chance that you're going to have what you need. I found that absolutely intriguing and fascinating. And that's what a good financial advisor does. And Amanda gave us this number, this percentage chance based on all these things that could happen. Now, Amanda knows. She says, we don't know what's going to happen. And we know ultimately we need to trust God. But isn't that so much like we as human beings that we want to know, give me the percentage chance that I'm going to have what I need? But you know this as well as I do, that if she was sitting across the table from Bill Gates or Mark Zuckerberg, even to those people who have all the wealth they will ever need, they're going to need the Lord. That we need God no matter what our financial situation is. And perhaps sometimes those with limited financial resources are at some level of an advantage in being in a place where they are more keenly aware of their need for God. This journey of life is uncertain. This following of Jesus is an uncertain life. And to be a disciple is to embrace some of this and to look to the Lord and learn to trust in God in new ways. You know, it's really true. This sounds morbid to say this, but it is absolutely the truth. That we all know we are going to die, and we don't know when. It's an obvious statement, but sometimes we get out of touch with that reality. The other thing that is true and very sobering is those we love are going to die, and we don't know when. And those are truths that I think people of 100 years ago perhaps were more in touch with than we are today. But our lives are so uncertain. And it calls all the more the importance of this moment now to live fully in it, to give ourselves fully to the ways of God, and to seek first the kingdom of God, not tomorrow, but today. Because we do not know how much time we have. But God has given us this moment. But the fourth point I want to make here, and this is, I think, the most important point I'm going to make today, that the Scriptures so clearly teach us about what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. When we seek first the kingdom, we are recognizing that we have a king. But this king is our daddy who loves us. That the most important priority, the most important rock that goes in this container that must go in first is having an awareness of God's deep love for you. Now, we don't just stay at that point where our faith is all about me and God and God's love for me. No, that God's love motivates us to move beyond ourselves, to serve others, to share the love of God with other people in all kinds of ways. But unless we begin with an understanding and experience and awareness of God's deep love for us, then we will never fully experience what it means to share this love with other people. It begins with God's love for you and having a keen awareness of that. We love because God first loved us. I want to share this story. First of all, I'll say this. God speaks to us in all kinds of ways. God even speaks to us through our animals. You know, back to Delin Hoover. Delin Hoover shares this wonderful story some years back when he was trying, they were trying to purchase a new mission base in Costa Rica. And he wanted this so badly. And he was trying. And Delin, if you know Delin, he's a mover and a shaker. He makes things happen. He's a connector. And he was trying and trying and trying, and things kept falling through. And the heart, the more it didn't work, the more he tried. And one day he was out walking with his dog. And his dog was pulling around like this. And God said to Delin, Delin, that's you. That's you. And that God spoke to him so clearly through his dog that Delin came to the Lord and repented. And God changed his heart to trust and wait. And it wasn't too long after that where Delin changed his attitude and began to trust God in a new way, where things began to open up. And the base that Vita 220, the Vita missions is on now, came together in ways that were absolutely beyond what you could even ask or imagine. Connections, things began to take place, but it began when Delin backed off and trusted God. And God used his dog to teach him that. So on the case of dogs, here's a way that God spoke to me yesterday through my dog. Maybe this is just for me. I like to brag that our dog, Maggie, is a Boston Terrier, and she loves all of us in our family, but she loves me the most. She does. And Maggie's getting to be a little bit of an older dog. She's going to be turning 10 here in April, so that's getting old for a dog. But as the older Maggie gets, sort of the more needy emotionally she seems to be. And her love for me seems to be growing as she gets older. And I kind of enjoy that and brag about it. And yes, our kids, our family, they'll reluctantly agree. But what happens, and it happened again this morning, this has been happening for the last year, that I'll get up in the morning and I'll sit on my chair and I'm drinking my coffee. And we let our dogs, they get up on our couches. I know that may be offensive to some of you, but that's what our dogs do. So Maggie is sitting on the couch. And as I walk out with my coffee, Maggie watches me closely, watches me. And then I sit down and she looks at me. And she's longing for me to come over and pet her, acknowledge her, show her my love. But if I don't get up and go over to her, and I'll sit in my chair, and I did this morning, and all she'll be looking at me, and all of a sudden you'll hear, and Jen looks over at me and she says, are you going to go pet that dog or not? So I get up and I sit down beside her and I pet her, not just for a minute, but 5 minutes, sit there for a little while with her. It's never quite enough. And I look over at Jen and I say, she loves me, doesn't she? And she says, yeah, she does. I love that dog. But I was out walking yesterday. I was out on I spend time, it's one of the most productive ways I find of listening to the Lord in preparation for today. And I really sensed, I just share this with some humility here, I don't know, you might say, I really believe God was speaking to me. And I believe God was saying to me, Tom, I want you to be like your dog. Here's my dog, and the first thing in the morning, she is absolutely obsessed, preoccupied. She wants assurance from her master of my love. That's the most important thing on her mind. It's more important for her at that hour than food. She wants an assurance of my love. And I really believe that what God is saying to me, and I believe what God is saying to each and every one of us, is each and every one of us needs to make a priority in our lives of coming for the Lord and being assured of God's love for you each and every day. How do you do that? You read God's love letter to you, the Scriptures. Come into the Scriptures knowing that God loves you and God wants to communicate that to you. Come before God as a child. In the midst of all you may have to do during that day, all the ways you may feel like you don't measure up, all the ways you may feel like you're letting this person down or that person down, all the ways you may feel broken or whatever, that's real. Come before the Lord, to the one who is so eager to show love to you, and place yourself in a position where God can show love to you, and you can experience God's love in a fresh way. And there's all kinds of different ways we find to do that. I've shared that ever since I was a young man, Ever since I first came to know Jesus, and I think back to my Yes training in Baltimore Yes Center, and the way that the Lord gave to me to connect best with God was to go out there, and I would walk around that reservoir, that big reservoir in the Druid Hill Park in Baltimore, and I began to learn what it meant to walk with the Lord. Literally walking, but experiencing God's love. And ever since that time, when I was 18 in the Yes program, that all throughout my life, and my spiritual life, just like many of us, goes up and down. But when I am walking closely to the Lord, walking literally is a big part of how I experience that. And as I was at, yesterday I walked from Akron to Lititz and back. And I experienced the love of God. Some of that was sermon preparation, but there were other parts of that where I said, God, I love you. And I experienced God loving me. Now, you may not be a walker like I am, but there are ways where God has uniquely designed you to experience the love of God. And it's so important in seeking first the kingdom that we begin right there. And I will continue to learn from God speaking to me through my dog. We're going to move to communion. And communion is this ultimate expression that God loves us. The brethren call this the love feast. It's God's meal. It's God's table. It's like a dear friend or family member inviting you to their table for dinner and serving you a meal that expresses their love for you. This is a meal that represents, that is given to us to remember that Christ was willing to die for us and have his blood shed for us so that we may experience salvation, eternal life through him. This is what this meal means. And I think if you think about, some of you who are older remember years in the church where communion was very heavy, where communion felt like you may or may not be good enough for this. Let's see in this examination if perhaps you are worthy of communion or not. Some of you remember that. And I believe there are deep wounds that many people have that have hindered their ability to receive this. This is a gift of love from God. And none of us outside the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ are worthy, but we have been made worthy. Experience this today as God's love meal to you. I, you know, it's really interesting. I've told this story many times, that those of us who grow up around this stuff are some of the ones who most easily take it for granted. It's like our family was in Austria, and I had longed to see, it took me 40-some years till I finally got to see the Alps. I dreamed about this all my life, and finally, we were at the Alps. And I stopped to get gas. And I went in to pay for my gas, and the teenager there at the counter, and I said to her, I said, what an amazing place where you live. And she said, yeah, you get kind of used to it. Never forget that. Don't ever get used to this. This is more profound than the Alps. But don't ever get so accustomed to what this means that you become like that teenager there in that gas station in Austria. This is God's love for us, representing salvation, God's gift of shedding his blood for you and I to receive eternal life. I'm going to invite those who are sharing in communion, come on up. We are going to experience the Lord's Supper together. This communion is open to anybody who has named the name of Jesus, who has experienced salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're here and you are at peace with God through Jesus Christ, then you are welcome to receive communion. We've received a lot of real strong affirmation for this because we want you to be able to really experience this in a way where you're not distracted. And so that's why we serve you at your seats. And so we'll be coming to you and distributing. We're going to do first have the bread and then have the cup. When you receive the bread, hold it until we pray together and then eat together. And then we'll do the same with the cup. But I want to offer something else this morning. And this is not presenting this as a higher tier of experiencing communion. But if you would like to come up here this morning and be served, then I'm going to be up here. And I will serve anyone who comes front. It's okay if no one comes front, because it's not a higher level of communion. But if perhaps you are beginning this year with a sense of, I need to take an initiative and that moves you this morning to receive communion by coming front, then you are welcome, and I will serve you the Lord's Supper up here. I'll give you the bread and the cup, and you don't need to tell me why you're coming up or anything like that, but maybe you just feel a need to come up, but we want to make that available. So we are going to enter into the Lord's Supper together. Pastor Austin's going to be having the prayer for the cup, and I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, this familiar passage about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I invite you to, let's pray together. Lord God, we give thanks for what this means. Lord God, we give you thanks that you knew we as human beings, we need to feel something in our hands and in our mouth. That we need that tactile reminders of what you've done for us. And so we receive this bread this morning as a symbol, as a powerful meaning that you allowed your body to be broken for us. And we give you thanks. And we ask that we would never get accustomed to this and so used to this that we cease to be amazed and awed at what this your love for us. Thank you that this means you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. It is by the shedding of your blood that we experience salvation, freedom, healing, redemption, and transformation. God, we remember your sacrifice, we remember your death, and we celebrate the salvation and life that is possible through that. Amen. We drink this in remembrance of Christ's death, but also in celebration of his resurrection.
It is so good to share the Lord's Supper together. You know, it's interesting, as we had music prepared for while we were distributing the bread and distributing the cup, and that second song came on and was not a somber song, was it? And I have to confess that that was not a lot of thought given to that. It was just that this was a John Michael Talbot CD. And when that song came on, I was, as C.S. Lewis says, surprised by joy. But that's appropriate. That's appropriate. That we are to rejoice for what Christ has done for us. That we remember Christ's death with great solemnity, appropriately so, as we think about his suffering. But then Christ calls us to joy. Joy in this gift. It's like if someone gives you this amazing gift and they went to great sacrifice to save and buy you this gift because of their great love for you. And if all you ever do is think about how you suffered and about how you saved and sacrificed for this, and you say, and this person says, "Yes, I did. I'm glad you appreciate that. Yes, yes. But now enjoy it. Enjoy your salvation, paid for by the death of Christ, who has risen from the grave and who has defeated death, so that we might live life abundantly."